Acts chapter 1. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 909. Acts chapter 1 on page 909. We're going to read the first 11 verses. And just in case you're afraid, we're not starting back through the book of Acts for a second round. We're coming to the end this morning of our study in the book of Acts. Let's pray before we read. Father, we are so thankful for this book. We're so thankful for how you have used it in our hearts and in the life of our church for the last year and a half. Lord, as we come to the end, we ask that you would help us to see the big lessons that you would keep in our hearts. We pray that these would be things that we would not forget easily, but that you would cement them and refuse to let us forget them. So, Lord, we thank you for this word, and we pray that you would open our eyes to see and to believe and to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 1, this is God's word. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is God's word. Well, let's start, because it ministers to some of your hearts. Let's start with some statistics. The book of Acts is 28 chapters long. In our version that the ESV we've been using has 1,006 verses. There are 18,400 words in the book of Acts, in the English version of the book of Acts. The book of Acts that we've been studying for several months now spans 30 years. It has the record of the Apostle Paul traveling over 7,000 miles, much of that by foot. We have the record of thousands of people being saved, many mass conversions, and we have many stories of individual conversions. Paul and Lydia and Cornelius, it's the story of Christ powering his church forward into the world as he promised here in verse 8. We began preaching through the book of Acts in December of 2009. This is the 58th sermon. I've preached in the book of Acts, and we've come this morning to the end. And then the next few weeks, I'll let you know what's going to happen. Next week, we're going to begin a short series through Psalm 51. And after that, we're going to have a short series on the vision of our congregation. And then we're going to dive into the book of Ezekiel. That'll be our next sermon series beginning in about 6 or 7 weeks from now. Well, one of the things, as we come to the end of our book of our study in the book of Acts, one of the things we need to remember is that any time a church decides that they're going to preach successively through books of the Bible, that we're going to preach expositorily verse by verse, one of the dangers of that is that we can lose the forest for the trees. That is, we have spent so many months in the book of Acts, so many times looking at little stories, little even individual verses sometimes, that it's easy to lose the big message, the big story of what Christ is doing and what he wants us to know from this book. And some of you know this by your own Bible study. There are times when you study verse by verse and you get such rich things out of the Word of God that way. There are other times when you just read the whole book all at once and you get rich things out of the book that way as well. And so this morning, what I've been praying this week was that God would help us to see some of the big lessons that have been repeating themselves for us in the book of Acts, and that God would use our time this morning to really sink these lessons into our hearts, that we would not forget them, but we would take them with us, and our time in the book of Acts will be even more profitable. Well, one of the main lessons we have repeated, or you have heard me repeat over the last year and a half, is about the title of this book. It's called The Acts. Now, in your Bible, it says, usually it will say, The Acts of the Apostles. But the proper title of this book is just Acts. It's Praxis, The Acts. And we have taken it mostly to mean the Acts of the Apostles. And of course, that's absolutely true. This is the story of the 12 and then the 13th apostle leading the church out into the world. It's the story mostly of Peter and Paul becoming missionaries to the Gentiles. But there's more going on than that. Many have suggested that we could title this book The Acts of the Holy Spirit. And that too would be absolutely true, wouldn't it? This is a record of what the Holy Spirit did. When Jesus sent the Spirit at Pentecost, the Spirit dwelt in the church in a new way. And this is really the story of the Holy Spirit going into the world, bringing the gospel everywhere He goes. But more than that even, what I'm begging us to see and to rename this book in our mind is that this is the Acts of Jesus Christ. This book is really the story of what Jesus has done in His church through the Holy Spirit. And as we look in the book of Acts, we need to see Jesus on every page. Friday night, we got to go. Some of you were there, too. We got to go and hear Daniel Carr play a great piano recital. It was a wonderful evening of music. It was really quite moving and beautiful. Now, I want you kids to imagine, after hearing Daniel play for a couple hours, playing such a beautiful concert for us, imagine that Mrs. Olivetti and I went up to the stage and we looked at the piano. And we looked at the piano and said, what an amazing piano this is. Look at what an amazing music this piano makes. Oh, it's a Yamaha. Ooh, Yamahas must be really good. What if we took a picture of the piano? Well, you know, take a picture of me beside the piano because obviously it's a great piano. And we just went on and on. We kind of touched the piano, we felt it, and we sat on the bench. This is what a piano this is. And all the while, Daniel's standing next to the piano, wondering when we were going to get to him. We can be like that when we study the book of Acts, can't we? We can look at the book of Acts and we can say, well, how amazing is Paul? He's an amazing man, isn't he? How amazing is Peter? What about Cornelius and Barnabas and all the and Lydia and all the wonderful saints? But ultimately, what about the composer of the music? What about the musician? This is about Jesus and His Holy Spirit. It's not about Paul, as we saw last week. Ultimately, it's about Jesus. And so I'd like to bring to us this morning three lessons that I want us to remember. Three lessons that I'm going to take opportunity this morning to pound into our hearts, hopefully graciously, and that God will not hopefully let us forget. And the three lessons are this. That Jesus is alive, Jesus is active, and Jesus is absolute. Jesus is alive, active, and absolute. So first, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Look, if you would, at verse 3 of chapter 1. To the apostles, Jesus presented Himself alive after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus begins the book of Acts alive. Of course, you remember that the book of Acts is the second volume of Luke's work. Luke really intended his gospel and the book of Acts to be read together, and that's why we preach them back to back. But it begins where the book of Luke ends off, after the resurrection, with a living Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just seeming to be alive, but He is alive. And He doesn't just say that He's alive, but He proves that He's alive. He lets the apostles touch Him. He does miracles. He teaches them and appears to them during the 40 days between His ascension, or between His resurrection and His ascension. But more than just the beginning of the book, throughout the book of Acts, Jesus is shown to be alive. That is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the gospel that's preached throughout the book of Acts. It's so tied together in the apostles' mind that they often use the one word for the other. They go into a city, Luke will write, and there they preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, resurrection is almost a synonymous for the apostles with the gospel itself. Let me just read to you a few verses that will show this. In Acts 2, verse 31, at the Sermon of Pentecost, Peter said that God foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Chapter 3, verse 15, Peter is speaking in Solomon's portico, and he says, "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead." Chapter 4, verse 10. "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you." And so it is throughout the book of Acts, whenever the apostles have time, have opportunity to preach about Jesus, the main thing they preach is that he's alive. The main thing they want to get across is that Jesus Christ is alive. And we can ask ourselves the same question. Does our gospel preaching, does our gospel presentation, does our evangelism have the same focus and the same drive? Some of you have heard me tell the story of one of my presbytery exams. I think it was my pastoral and evangelistic gifts exam. And I was sitting up in front of the presbytery, and one of the pastors asked me, "Could you summarize the gospel for us?" And sadly, I kind of stumbled through it. And it wasn't bad and it wasn't great. It was just there. And I forgot to mention the resurrection of Christ. He kind of got on me for that. He said, "Really, is there any gospel without the resurrection of Christ?" And he voted no on my exam. And I've remembered ever since then that there is no gospel if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead. One of the most popular evangelism presentations, one that many of you have learned, is the bridge. And the bridge can be a useful way to show the gospel to people. If you've ever seen it, you understand what I'm talking about. One of the things that happens when you learn the bridge as it was originally written, and one of the things I noticed after my presbytery exam, is that the resurrection is nowhere in the bridge. There's no idea of the atonement, and there's no idea of the resurrection in the bridge. So, of course, I rewrote it to include that, because there's no gospel if Jesus is not alive. And if Jesus is alive, it proves so many things. And the book of Acts throughout forces us to this one question. Do you believe that Jesus is dead, or do you believe that Jesus is alive? You have to believe one or the other. And what you decide about that question will make every bit of difference in where you spend eternity and how you relate to Jesus Christ. And in fact, the book of Acts is itself part of the answer. You see, when Luke wrote the book of Acts, he's still writing at a time when many people were living who would have known Jesus Christ. They would have known him. And if he's writing chapter after chapter about how Jesus is alive and he wasn't alive, it would have been proven wrong in a second. There's no way this book would have gained any traction in the church or in the world if Jesus wasn't alive. So even the book of Acts itself, as a book, is part of the proof that Jesus is alive. And that shows us how the gospel functions in the Bible. We have four books that tell us about the life of Jesus Christ, the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. We call them, of course, the Gospels. But we only have one book that tells us about the power of the resurrection. Some of you may someday go and you're looking for a new car, and you're maybe it'll be a young man here. You're looking for a sports car, and you walk around the car and you see the car and you get all the details about the car. But what do you really want to do? You really want to get in. You really want to turn it on and see how it goes. And in a sense, the four Gospels show us Christ. They tell us about Jesus Christ. And then in the book of Acts, we get in the car and we see how fast the resurrection goes. We see how powerful the resurrection of Christ is. And we feel it and we go forward with the church into the world. And so I want you to settle this in your mind and stake your faith on it. That Jesus Christ came back from the dead 2,000 years ago and he never died again. That is a fact of history. It's a fact in the scriptures. And it's a fact that you can stake everything on. You can put your faith on it and it will hold your faith up. And we need to settle this in our mind. And then we need to live like Jesus is alive. We need to relate to Jesus like He's a living person. Several years ago, my grandmother on my father's side came to live with my parents. Grandmother is a nominal Roman Catholic. And as she began to live with my parents and hear my parents speak and watch my parents interact with other people, she began to notice something different about them. And one time my mom overheard my grandmother speaking to people back in New Jersey on the phone. And she says, "I don't understand Gene and Ellen. With them, it's all Jesus. They talk about Him like He's right here." Oh, what a great testimony. And Jesus is right here. Now, the good news is not just that Jesus is alive. You see, Jesus could have been like somebody getting out of prison when he rose from the dead. Some people get out of prison and they just go into hiding. And Jesus could have kind of gone back into heaven and been like hanging out in Acapulco for a few years. But the reality is not just that Jesus is alive, but that Jesus is active. And throughout the book of Acts, Jesus is doing things. And I want us to see that Jesus has three levels of action, three different types of ways that Jesus is active. And the first is direct action. Throughout the book of Acts and in our life too, Jesus is directly active. He's directly doing things with the church. We see Him in the first chapter. He ascends into heaven. In the second chapter, He sends the Holy Spirit. We see Him at Paul's conversion, talking to Paul, striking Paul with blindness. All of this is Jesus directly interacting with His world and His kingdom. And so it is today. Jesus still moves. Jesus still interacts directly with His people. And you know this if you are a Christian. You have had direct interaction with Jesus Christ, haven't you? You've prayed to Him and He's spoken to you through His Word. You've felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is with you and you know that. Jesus is directly active throughout the book of Acts. Well, there's another two levels. The second is that Jesus is indirectly active throughout the book of Acts. Last week we talked about secondary causes. And that God doesn't just ordain all things. He ordains the means by which all things happen. God doesn't just decide that somebody's going to become a Christian. He decides that they're going to become a Christian and how they're going to become a Christian. Who He's going to use to bring the gospel into their life. And throughout the book of Acts, we see Christ more than just directly active. We see Him indirectly active. Let me ask you kids another question. Say you were walking through the woods and you came upon a pond. And you looked in the pond, and in the pond are a bunch of little circular waves going out like this. Well, now what would you think had just happened in that pond? If you saw a bunch of little waves going out from the middle of the pond to the shore. If you were like me, you would think somebody just threw a big rock in the pond. Right? Because there are ripples in the pond, and the only thing that can make ripples like that is a big rock going kerplunk in the middle of the pond. But I would say, what if I said to you, well, can you see the rock? No, but do you know that the rock is there? You do, don't you? Because there are ripples in the pond. And so it is in the book of Acts. We might not see Jesus physically walking through the world at this point, but there are ripples everywhere. And you can't deny that Jesus is doing all of these great and marvelous things. And so we, as we read the book of Acts, are taught to learn, to see, and to experience Jesus indirectly. We often want to experience Jesus. And doesn't your heart long for that? Don't you long to experience your Savior? To know Him, to be with Him, to be known by Him, to walk with Him as Adam did in the garden. Isn't that what your heart cries out for? And so often what we seek are simply the direct experiences with Jesus Christ. And that's great. But there's another path as well. And that is to understand that Jesus is interacting with you all the time, indirectly. He's moving in your life and He's relating to you through other people, through other things. So we go, sometimes you can go to an art museum. If you want to get to know an artist, you can meet the artist, or you can go and see what they paint. And if you go and you want to say, I want to get to know Monet, Well, you can't get to know Monet right now because he's dead. But I could go and see his paintings. And if I spend time looking at his paintings, I do get to know him, don't I? And as we walk in this world, as we live our lives, as we relate to each other as a church, we are watching the art museum of Jesus Christ before our eyes. This is all the things that He is doing. The creation is the painting He has made by which we can know Him. More than that, even, people around us are being used by Jesus Christ. We want to experience Christ. We need to learn to experience Him both directly and indirectly. Sometime this week, hopefully, there will be somebody who encourages you. Hopefully your husband or your wife will come alongside and they will be a joy to you. Hopefully your children will delight you. Hopefully your parents will encourage you. Hopefully a friend will come to you and say a word in season that lifts your heart. And our automatic reaction to that is to be grateful, isn't it? To be joyful and thankful to that person. I'm so glad that I have this person. I'm so glad that my friend said this to me. But there's another step beyond that. As soon as you just turn the corner and you think, well, who sent that person? Who made that person? And we can extend our gratefulness, we can extend our thankfulness past the person to the person who made them. And as we relate to people who encourage us, we are relating to Jesus Christ. Jesus sent that person. Jesus put the church together. Jesus put your husband or your wife in your life. They gave you the friends that you have in order to show His love for you. When I was a kid, I remember packing up my lunchbox every day. I didn't have a cool lunchbox. I had a Tupperware lunchbox. It was red and then like a opaque top and had little strappy things that came up and snap, snap, and had a little round thing for applesauce, pop, and that goes inside your lunchbox. And I remember packing it up every day, and you go to lunch, and every now and then, there would be a note in the lunchbox. It would be a note from my mom. A little note. I love you. You're my favorite and best son. I'm just kidding. She never said that. Notes of encouragement, notes of love, notes of affirmation. I hope you have a good day. Now, my mom wasn't there, but I was receiving her love, wasn't I? I was experiencing her love indirectly. And if I could put it in these terms, Jesus is sending you notes in your lunchbox all the time. Jesus is sending you those notes all the time. He's communicating His love for you all the time. If we would learn to see it, if we would learn to receive it from Him as well as from the people around us. So Jesus is active directly and indirectly. But there's one more level. And that is that Jesus is active spiritually. He's active spiritually. And here's what I mean particularly. That throughout the book of Acts, we see Jesus not here speaking to His people here. And not just directly and indirectly acting with them and on them. But we see Jesus in His people, don't we? We see Jesus living His life through His people. One of the amazing things about Luke as he wrote this is he wants us to see not just Jesus speaking and acting. He wants us to see the echoes of Jesus and Jesus' life in the life of His saints. And I've tried to bring this out again and again as we've gone through the book of Acts. But let me give you two examples. One example is Stephen. Stephen is brought out to the world as a prophet. And he begins to preach. He begins to preach in a way that echoes the way that Jesus preached. He begins to relate to his persecutors the same way Jesus related to them. He prayed for the people who killed him, just the same way Jesus prayed for the people who killed him. He was accused of the same things Jesus was accused of. These are no coincidences. And it's not like Stephen planned it out. Stephen's not going to say, well, I'm going to be just like Jesus here. He's simply living faithfully, and Jesus is living His life in Stephen. And we see it again with the Apostle Paul over and over again. Jesus, the same Jesus we know in the Gospels, begins to peek out from behind the curtain in Paul's life. How many trials did Paul have on his way to Rome? He had five. How many did Jesus have on His way to the cross? He had five. What kind of things was Jesus accused of? The same things Paul was accused of. These are not coincidences. And it's not like Paul said, well, Jesus had five trials. I'm going to work it out to have five trials myself because I want to be. No, again and again, Jesus is simply living in his people. And those who are closest to Jesus Christ will most closely reflect the life that Christ lives in the Gospels. And so we read in the four Gospels how Jesus lives, how he talks to people, how he loves people, how he's persecuted. And we see in the book of Acts that even though he's in heaven, his life continues through his saints. And we who are close to Jesus Christ can expect to change continually into the image of Christ because he is in us. And we worship here week after week. And whether or not you've noticed that one of the things I pray for us week after week is that we would be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't just happen like this. It's not just like Jesus is over here and we're over here and we look at him and just try to twist ourselves into his image. No, what happens is Jesus comes. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, he lives in his people. And Jesus' presence in our hearts transforms us. And our lives simply begin to take on the shape, the flavor, the aroma, it says in the Bible, of Jesus. And as you read the book of Acts, it smells like Jesus everywhere, doesn't it? He's everywhere his people are. And as you live your life with Jesus, you are going to smell more and more like Jesus. You're going to be the aroma of life to those who love Jesus. You're going to be the aroma of death to those who hate Jesus. And this is why Jesus could say, "Take up your cross and follow me." See, it's not just the great parts about Jesus that we're going to follow. It's not just that we get to do evangelism and do ministry. But if we follow Jesus, if we become like him, we are going to suffer like him as well. And this has been a theme all the way through the book of Acts. There's no saint in the book of Acts that doesn't suffer. There's nobody here that doesn't walk the path of Christ without suffering. And so it will be with each of us and with us as a church. If we are being transformed into the image, the flavor and the aroma of Christ, not only will we minister and love like he did, we will suffer like he did as well. And God will bring forth fruit from that suffering. Finally, this morning, our final lesson is that Jesus is absolute. Jesus is absolute. And of course, when we say that, we mean that Jesus is the center of all things. He's the purpose of the book of Acts. The glory of Christ through his church. Jesus' absoluteness, his centrality, is a result of his resurrection. It says in Acts 10:36 that Jesus is Lord of all. He's Lord of all. And he was made Lord of all at his resurrection and his ascension. And throughout the book of Acts, we see that people are called to act, to live, to minister, even to die. Why? For Jesus' sake. Everything this church does is for the sake of Christ. And so when God called Paul, and God converted Paul, Jesus converted Paul, he goes ahead and he speaks to Ananias and he says, "Ananias, I want you to show Paul how much he must suffer for my name." And when the apostles are imprisoned in chapter 5, they leave. In chapter 5, verse 41, it says that they leave prison rejoicing to be counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And we saw last week at the very end of the book of Acts in chapter 28, verse 31, that the focus of the preaching was the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the book of Acts, we are taught again and again that Jesus must be the center. That Jesus must be absolute in your life. And that if he's not, there is something desperately wrong. Jesus must be absolute in our church. We exist as a church to worship, to serve, and to proclaim Jesus Christ. Now, we don't do this at the expense of not worshiping the Holy Spirit or the Father, of course. But we know that the Holy Spirit, when he moves, is always moving people to Jesus. And we know that God the Father, when he speaks to the world, he's always telling the world, pay attention to Jesus. And so the focus in our ministry is the same. We worship the Spirit and the Father, and we follow them to behold the Son. Jesus must be absolute in our church. People are not absolute, but Emmanuel. Emmanuel does not exist for people. It exists for Jesus. And we love people for Jesus' sake. We don't love them for their own sake. We minister them for Jesus' sake, not for their own sake. Jesus must also be absolute in our families. What we do in our families, we do for the sake of Jesus Christ. Last week in the evening service, I made a small point I can make again this morning. And that is that your family is temporary. Your relationship between husbands and wives is temporary. The relationship between fathers and children, between mothers and children, between brothers and sisters is temporary. It lasts only as long as this life. And as soon as this life is done, that relationship is ended. But your relationship to the church is eternal. Your relationship to Christ and the people of Christ lasts forever. And that's not to put down the family at all. Of course not. It is to give us the purpose of the family. The church does not exist to help families. Families exist to build the church. Families exist to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And when we say the church, we're not just saying Emmanuel, we're saying the kingdom, of course. And so in our families, we love each other for the sake of Christ. We discipline our children, not to make our lives easier, but to make Christ more glorified. We disciple each other. We disciple our children, not just because we want them in heaven, but because we love Jesus. And we want them to glorify Jesus. Do you see how it can be a subtle thing? Do you see how in good Christian families, they can be centered on the children? They can be centered even on the relationship between husband and wife, instead of being absolutely centered on Jesus. You can even do the same things for the wrong reasons. You can discipline for yourself, for Jesus. You can love your friends for yourself or for Jesus. And finally, Jesus must be absolute in each life. He must be absolute in each life. We saw this last week, how Luke brings the story of Acts and it just seems to peter out. I guess it seems to Paul out. We get to the end and we see Paul in prison and then it's just done. We don't find out how Paul died. We don't find out if he talked to the emperor. And we wonder, did Luke lose his literary magic? Of course not. What's Luke showing us with the end of the book of Acts? It is not about you. Your life is not about you. You were not given life and breath in order to have whatever you want. You have life and you have breath. You have a family. You have a job. You have what you have for the sake of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave you what you had so you could give it back to Him. Jesus gave His life to you so you could give your life to Him. And this is the story of the book of Acts. That Jesus died for the church. And then the church dies for Jesus. So I want to ask you again, as we did last week. Are you living like you are the center? Are you living like you are more important than the people around you? Are you living like Jesus should be doing all of these things for you? Or are you living like Jesus is the center? Are we worshiping together like Jesus is the center? Are we doing evangelism like Jesus is the center? These are the lessons. There are many more that we've learned, hopefully. But these are the ones that God has most impressed on my heart. The ones that I pray He leaves us with. That Jesus is alive. He came back from the dead and He never died again. And Jesus is active. He's moving. He's doing things. He's here today with you. And that Jesus is absolute. He is the center of everything we do. And His glory is the purpose for every breath we take. Let's stand and pray together. Our Father, again, we thank You for this book of Acts. We thank You for giving us a record of how the church began. We thank You for giving us so many challenges and being together and living life as a church. We thank You for teaching us about the Holy Spirit and how He works. And Lord, we thank You for bringing us back again and again to see Christ as the center of all things. Lord, we repent of our self-centeredness. We put it away and we ask You to replace it with faith that centers on Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would remove all things that keep Christ from being absolute at Emmanuel. We pray that You would remove all things that keep Christ from being absolute in our families. And we pray that You would remove all things that keep Christ from being the center of each life here. Lord, we pray that You would bear much fruit through our time in the book of Acts, that the fruit You bear here would last to eternity. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn in response to Psalm 145b.